Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. As has already been mentioned, it was 61 years ago today, March the 20th, that Dr. J. Frank Norris united Helen and me in marriage in the First Baptist Church in downtown Fort Worth. I don't know but one other person who was in that audience that day except C.L. Jones. He's been with us a long time. God bless you, C.L. Good to see my good friend John Carey. God bless you, John. What an answer to prayer. Thank God. You know, God is good all the time. Well, I've used enough runway. Some of you know that story. So open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God is thinking about in the 90th Psalm. As you're finding your place in Psalm 90, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here in this book that we call the Bible, and I'll read to you from Psalm 90, verses 10, 11, and 12. The 90th Psalm, the prayer of Moses, after we pray. Our Father, we are grateful again for this opportunity. Thank you for the many years that we've been able to preach your word, share with your people. Thank you for our pastor and our people in this church and the opportunity that the pastor has provided me again to preach from this pulpit that I love so dearly. Now I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching and speak to our hearts. May we not just listen, but may we hear. May we hear you speak to us right out of your word. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 90, verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, life is short at its longest. Look again at verse 10. 80 years. We know that's 70. How many of you are 70 or older this morning? Let's see your hand. Put them up real high. My stars. And then if by reason of strength they be 80, that's 80. How many of you are 80 or above? Let's see your hand. If you're 80 or above, hold them up real high. Pastor, we got a lot of people living on borrowed time. Get ready. Death is sure. Death is certain. I give it to you from God's word, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, ladies and gentlemen, death is here to stay until God says it's enough. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 25 and 26 that Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And guess what? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We have experienced death in our own family in the last few weeks. My oldest sister, 89 years old, to my knowledge, had never been sick a day in her life. And on Easter Sunday morning, she was rushed to the hospital. And 10 days later, she was with the Lord. Heart failed, kidneys failed, lungs failed, everything at once. Let me tell you, my friend, death is certain, it's real, it's sure. We're all dying. Did you hear what I said? We are all dying. And every day we live brings us one day closer to death. I heard about a man who said, dying is the last thing I ever expect to do. But I got news for him. He's got one more thing to do. He's got to meet God, and you've got to meet God, and I've got to meet God, and we all have got to meet God. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Something for you to think about. One day will be the last day you will have to live. Today is Sunday, May the 20th, 2012. What if it were your last day? How would you spend it? Would it be filled with fears and regrets, or would it be a peaceful preparation for a joyful journey home? What would you do? Just 24 hours to live. The clock of life is wound but once. No man has the power to tell when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the only time you own. Live, love, toil with will. Place not faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. I've entitled the message, One Day to Live. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, when he was dying, said, Brethren, farewell. The greatest thing is that God still lives. Aren't you glad God still lives? God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are true. He'll see you right through. For God is still on his throne. Some of you will remember, because I've reminded you through the years, that back in the mid-60s, a bunch of nit-witted theologians met over in a liberal university in the Southland. I think it was the state of Georgia. You folks from Georgia just have to forgive the nitwit theologians that are over there. They came up with this idea that God is dead. They published it all over the world. I have some very pertinent questions for them they've never answered. What was the cause of his death? When did he die? Where did they bury him? Who preached his funeral? Who were the pallbearers? Why didn't they notify the next of kin? So in my little simple way, I just answered those guys with this little simple poem. God is dead, the theologians say, but I know he's not. I talked with him today. Dead never to live again, they claim, but alive to save through his son's dear name. Alive, alive, let it be said, God will be living when the theologians are dead. If this were the last day that I had to live, if I had only one day, there are three things I would do. Number one, I would begin the day with God. We all know the importance of the right beginnings. I don't like to watch much on television. It's so filthy, trashy. But I do like to watch the Winter Olympic Games, because I put myself in the place of those skiers that are standing up there in the position ready for the sound to take off. And they know, and you know, and I know, the first second is the most important measure of time. If they don't get it right the first second, it's all over for them. Right beginning, that which begins well ends well. As Christians, we should begin every day spiritually in tune with God. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You young graduates, listen to me. Run the race. Don't look back. Don't turn around. Keep your eyes on Jesus, like the song said. Keep me focused on Jesus. By the way, that's the last words my sister said to me before she died. Raymond, pray that I'll stay focused on Jesus. Run the race. Growing up in my dad's church, may I take a moment or two if I go over a little bit, Pastor, you've been in charge. Now, it's my 61st anniversary. I mean, after all, there were several very, very precious people in my dad's congregation. One of them was Sister Holly. Sister Holly was as broad as she was tall. But my, how she loved God. And you know, we didn't follow a program, A, B, C, D, you know, we got to do this now. No, Daddy used to just stand up and say, Miss Sister Holly, stand up and sing for us. And she stood up. She never came to the platform, never had anybody to accompany her, never had a microphone, but she just belted it out. My warfare soon be ended. My race is almost run. My warfare soon be ended, and I'm going home. I boarded a plane in Dayton on Wednesday, and A lady came and sat down by me. We engaged in conversation, and I said to her, "Are you going home or are you leaving?" She said, "I'm leaving home. I'm going to Dallas." By the way, you know, you can witness to somebody on a plane when they're strapped in and it's 37,000 feet. I mean, they can't go anywhere. So we exchanged greetings, and she said, "Well, are you going?" I said, "Yes, I'm going home." I said, "By the way, what about your eternal home?" "Oh," she said, "I'm saved. I'm ready to go to heaven." Well, I just sat back and relaxed then, because I knew that we were all in good company. I'm saying to you, there is a race to be run. Run it with patience. Not only the last day, but every day should begin in communion with God. Those who study it tell us that the first 20 minutes of a day set the moral tone for the day. And the first hour is the most influential hour, and it must, hear me, it must be spent with God. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with His presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. Yesterday is a dream. Tomorrow is a vision. Today, if spent with God, makes yesterday's dream one of happiness and tomorrow's vision of hope. I read about a man who said he wished he could just wind his life up like a clock. And I thought about that for a moment, and then it dawned on me that we wind up ourselves on our knees. I don't mean in formal worship. I mean in private devotions, alone. Did you hear me? Alone with God. Genesis chapter 32 tells us about Jacob being alone with God. "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." I don't have to tell you who won that wrestling match. God pinned Jacob down on the mat until he surrendered. And I want to tell you, God's going to pin you and me down until we surrender to His will. In the morning, when the soul begins its projection toward God, before the wires of life are lifted off the ground and get entangled in a thousand things. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that Daniel kneeled down on his knees three times a day and prayed. I know what you're going to say. I'm a mind reader, you know. You're going to say, "But preacher, there's no way I can get down on my knees three times a day." Well, try this one on. Whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. Learn to get along with God. For you see, prayer is not eloquence, it's earnestness. It is not the arithmetic of your prayers, how many there are. It is not the rhetoric of your prayers, how beautifully worded they are. It's the fervency of your prayer. That's what James said in James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent there means intensely hot. Literally red hot. The red hot prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, beginning the day any other way means that things are going. Have you ever started a day without God? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as your shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You begin the day any other way, It'll be a miserable day. I would not only begin the last day, I would not only begin the day, but I would continue the day and end the day. We all can learn a lesson from the honeybee. You know, the honeybee doesn't just jump in a flower and jump out of it. No, no. He tarries until he sucks the sweet nectar from that flower. In the garden of God, you and I can suck the sweet nectar of his love and mercy and grace. Tarry with him. I come to the garden alone. All the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share, oh listen, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a wonderful Savior. Talk to God in the morning. Continue the day with God. End the day with God. Can I tell you, if you go to sleep talking to God, you will be in good company all night long. And say, when at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd. Quit counting sheep. God is waiting to hear from you. Could I tell you that God never breaks an appointment? And there are no busy lines in God's heavenly communication system. Central's never busy. Always on the line. You can hear from heaven almost any time. 'Tis a royal service built for one and all. So when you are in trouble, give this royal line a call. The only time God is deaf is when we're dumb. The only time God doesn't answer is when we don't ask. The pastor elaborated on this so wonderfully in the Sunday school lesson this morning. An open-ended invitation from God, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. But you know, there are some conditions to getting your prayers answered. Listen to what Isaiah said in 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it will not hear. Watch this. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Are you listening? If I regard iniquity, bitterness, jealousy, envy, arrogance, pride, egotism, hypocrisy, double standards. If I regard iniquity, you don't have to murder somebody. You don't have to commit adultery. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When we get all the iniquity out, we are ready to accept the invitation of Jesus. Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 at verse 7, he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts unto you? Can I tell you that busy hands are no substitute for bended knees? And I'll tell you, you can move faster, stand taller, and get more done on your knees than you can on your feet. Secondly, if I had but one day to live, I'd balance the books of my life. I'd walk again the paths of the decisions that I've made. I'd pull back the curtain on my sins. I would forgive and forget. I will do what Paul said, do in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Then I would listen very carefully. By the way, when we read the scripture, we ought to listen for what God's saying to us. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Is that plain? What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. And let me tell you, you don't need a Greek lexicon to interpret that. Just read it and ask God to show you. It means this. If you are not willing to forgive that person who's wronged you, insulted you, demeaned you, slandered you, hurt you, cheated on you, if you are not willing to forgive that person, God will not forgive you. That's what Jesus said, and he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. Why would I do this? Why would I forgive and forget and walk the path of decision and pull back the curtain on all of my sins? I'll tell you why. Judgment is just ahead. Remember Hebrews 9:27. Have you forgotten that already? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Paul wrote in Romans 14:11, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Don't miss this. And every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. There is a solemn admonition in Amos 4:12, only 5 words. Please don't miss this. You can memorize this in a second. Here's what Amos said. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Third thing that I would do if I had but one day to live, I'd tell other people about Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Here I go quoting Jesus again. You know how I love to quote Jesus. In Acts 1:8, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now watch it. And you shall be witnesses, not unto the church, not unto the preacher. Jesus said, unto me. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, people are subjected to all kinds of talk these days. Political nonsense and empty promises from hypocritical politicians. And to me, it was a sad day when the President of the United States went on national television and supported same-sex marriage. Amen. Listen to me, same-sex marriage flies into the face of a holy God. He set the pattern. He set the plan. Man and woman, and you can't improve on it. You must not change it or challenge it or circumvent it. It's God's plan. And what a price America has to pay for our president to be politically correct. You know, most of the news we hear is depressing. Sometimes I just want to throw something at the television. I know you don't feel that way. You're too holy and righteous. But I'd like to just throw something at the television or throw the television out. Most of us would be better off if we did throw it out. It takes too much time. You learn too many bad things. The internet. Parents, keep your children away from it. They need to hear about Jesus. The world needs to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. And that's what Paul so clearly, concisely, and compassionately defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Gospel 101. Salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is in a person, and only in a person, and only in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The mayor of Chicago many years ago stood before his people in the great city of Chicago and said to them this, and I'm quoting, I am going to live 50 years. London will be afraid of Chicago. New York will look upon Chicago as the metropolis of the world. 8 hours and 10 minutes, he was dead. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Just one day to live. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. With our heads bowed, the altar's open. We are here to pray with you. Pastor's here to pray with you. Men are here to pray with you. The ladies are here to pray with you. Altar's open. Invitation has begun. Hear me now with heads bowed. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to call on you to make a speech or write a treatise or anything else. Just going to ask you if you have a prayer burden. If God's spoken to your heart from his word, I want you to step out of your seat. We don't have to tarry long. If God has spoken to your heart, we'd love to meet you here at the altar. Get down on our knees with you and pray. Just do it right now. Don't even wait until we sing or pray. If God has spoken, you need to join the church. You need to dedicate your life. You need to trust the Savior. You need to get back where you once were. You remember those good times when we sat together in church and prayed together, and preached together, and shared together. You want to get back to that? Why don't you come on and do it? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would bless those that are coming to the altar right now. And others that will come, joining the church, trusting the Savior, rededicating their lives, getting the joy restored to their hearts. Help them to do it right now. In Jesus' name I pray, while we sing, the Holy Spirit speaks to you.